Well, good morning. You guys can take a seat. It is so good to be with you guys. My name is Thomas, and I'm the youth pastor here at our Anderson campus, and it's good to be with you guys today, especially on a day that it will snow, I believe. And so I'm just going to put my faith out there, and I'm excited for that. But thank you for being here with us this morning. I hope it's been a good week for you guys. I want to begin today with a question for you, and it's this. Are you leading a great life? Just think about that question. Are you leading a great life? And as we think about the new year and setting goals, right, the college kids will soon be coming back in full force, and all the ministries and things of the semester that we're used to will pick back up. Man, are you living a life that is great? And there's a lot of options out there for how you can spend your time or how you can live a great life. Like many of you have jumped on the train of home workout gym, right? And you're setting that up in your house and you're like, this will be a great year. It'll be me and my Apple Fitness subscription. It's going to be amazing. Right? Or maybe you're thinking about, I'm finally going to clean out that one room that I've just been stuffing things into for the last decade, and I'm going to tackle it this year, and that'll make this year great. Or you might be able to look back at 2020 and some of the things that were accomplished. The Guinness Book of World Records actually published some unique records that were sent or set during quarantine. And so maybe this can inspire you. One of the records that was sent was a girl from the UK. She set the record for most chicken nuggets eaten in 3 minutes. So maybe that can inspire you. So in 3 minutes, she ate 1.7 pounds of chicken. That is about 45 nuggets, right? You're like, maybe that's greatness, right? That is shooting for the stars. Or another, a guy from Australia. He set the world record for the longest Hot Wheels track, right? And it was 2,500 feet, which is about half a mile of Hot Wheels track. And he's like, that's my mark. That is my mark on the year. Or this one has to be maybe my personal favorite. This was, it's a kind of a long one. Most consecutive soccer touches with a toilet paper roll in 30 seconds. So just juggling a roll of toilet paper, how many times could you kick it in 30 seconds? There's a kid, teenager from Australia that set it at 84 touches, right? And it's just him, it's a YouTube video in his house, and he's like, I'm changing the world, right? There's a lot of different ways that we can spend our time. You can give yourself to work or to school or to grades or to being a parent or family or being the best husband or the best wife. And you're like, that is what makes me great. But if I think we were to be honest, I often feel this way, and I think you often feel this way. We have to ask ourselves that question. Am I living my life the way that Jesus calls me to? Am I living a great life? And so if you have a Bible, go to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be in verse 1. And the disciples ask this question. They ask a similar question to this idea of what does it mean to live a great life? And so I want us to read this verse here with us. If I can get it on the screen. So this is Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. The disciples ask this question. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So the disciples have been with Jesus. They're walking with him. They're following him. And this question is asked, Jesus, who is the greatest? Right? They're literally asking. It's the word for greatest here is this Greek word, megas. It's where we get our word for mega. They're asking, who is the most superior? Jesus, who is doing the best? Who is pleasing you the most? Who is doing the most with what they've been given? Jesus, will you tell us? And we can read the version in Matthew and think, oh, they're just being like really honest and like just an honest conversation. If you read the other accounts of this interaction in Luke or Mark, you actually hear that they're bickering with each other. And Jesus overhears them and he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And it says they are silent because they were arguing about who was the greatest. And so you can see they're having this argument about competing with each other, comparing themselves to one another, saying, Jesus, who is the greatest? And I think oftentimes we fall into that, where we say, man, I want to live a great life, right? Everyone wants that. But sometimes we don't know what that means. And so we find ourselves comparing our spiritual life to the life of someone else. We end up celebrating the weaknesses of other people. We end up celebrating the deficiencies we see in other people. At least I'm not like that person, right? I didn't do something like that. My family doesn't do that, right? And we end up comparing ourselves or measuring our greatness based upon the failures of others, our achievements compared to other people. Right? It's easy for us to pile on the disciples sometimes and be like, they're so silly, right? But in reality, the people we relate to the most are often the disciples and their lack of faith. And so again, I ask that question to you this morning, wherever you are, is your life great? Will Jesus be pleased with the way you are spending your time? That's a big question. And so there's three things I want us to hit on today that I think Jesus points to. The first one is this: greatness means dependence, greatness means humility, and greatness means welcoming. And so here's our first point for the day. Greatness means dependence. Read with me in Matthew 18, jumping back into the story. So disciples ask, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, he says this, and he called a child to himself and set him before them. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I just want to just like acknowledge something here. This would have been shocking to Jesus's disciples, right? If they're thinking about who they should be more like, children would have been low on the list, right? It is like, it's like you're at work or something and someone who just started their job, who everyone knows is not good, all of a sudden they get the promotion and your boss is like, yeah, we want to celebrate that. Like, and everyone's asking like, that guy? Like, you want me to be more like that's what you're rewarding? That is the response that Jesus's disciples have. He says, I want you to change and become like this child. Their gut reaction would be, really? That doesn't make any sense. If anything, children should try to be like adults, right? If children are left alone for like 45 minutes in the house, they might burn it down, right? It's like, that's what you want me to be like, Jesus? Right? They just play and they eat and they sleep and they break things. And when Jesus is referring to children here, he's not talking about like teenagers. Think younger than that, like kids ministry, and really probably even younger, like 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old. So it's a young child. And so what is it about children that Jesus calls his disciples to be like? And I think it's the first thing is this: it's dependence. So I have a son, his name is Adler. He is 1 year old, and it's been a blast being his dad. And he's quickly approaching 2, which is crazy. But we have the same kind of rhythm every single morning for the most part. He wakes up, right? We change his diaper. We get him ready to go, get his clothes on. And then we go and we eat breakfast together at the table, right? And there comes this moment when he is all done, and he lets us know he's all done by beginning to throw his food on the table or pushing his plate and sliding it across the table. And he's like, I'm done. And he begins to try to get out of his little chair so he can go play with his toys. And so we kind of clean him up and we let him go play. And if you're a parent of a young kid like that, you haven't eaten breakfast yet. You're just helping your kid. You're just like managing the explosion of food around your kid. And so me and my wife then eat our breakfast while he begins to play. And what inevitably happens every morning is he will play by himself for a little bit, and then he'll come over to us and he'll take us by the hand. And he can't really like say words or speak or really express fully, but he'll just kind of point and he'll let us know that he needs something. And we all know what he needs because he loves cars. And we'll say, do you want us to open your box full of cars? And in one of the words he knows, he'll go, yeah. Right? And so he'll take us by the hand and will lead us over to the box full of his Hot Wheel cars, and we will open it, and it's like unleashing the glory of the Lord to him. And he's like, yes, joy. And he's dancing, you know, and he plays with his cars. And when Jesus says, I want you to change and become like a child, I think he's tapping into that, where a child readily says, I can't even open my toy box on my own. Can you help me? I'm going to grab your hand and invite you in to help me, because children readily acknowledge their dependence upon other people, right? They have no problem asking for help or expressing their needs to other people. They say, this is what I want. Can you help bring that about? I want to go on a walk. Can you help bring that about? I want to bring this toy with me. Can you do that? They are so good at acknowledging their dependence upon other people. And while that's not always expressed in the most nice way, that is something to be admired about kids that Jesus is trying to point out. He says, they acknowledge their dependence. And I want to highlight something here. In verse 3, Jesus says, truly, I want you to be changed and become like children. This word for change is this inward transformation. That word for become is like to be born like, to be created like. It says, I want you to be transformed into this child. And what does that do? He highlights, and that's how you will enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus' disciples at this point, man, they believe in him. They are not non-believers at this point for the most part, right? Just a couple of chapters earlier, you have Peter's great confession saying, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of God. So they believe in the name of Jesus. But Jesus is saying, you guys are arguing about greatness, and I want to remind you about how you gained entrance into the kingdom of God. It was like you did that by becoming a child. You humbled yourself. You acknowledged your great need before God. And that is how you gained entrance into the kingdom. And I think he's reminding them of that. And so if you are not a believer in this room today, man, what does it mean to live a great life? Man, step one is saying, I acknowledge my dependence upon Jesus. I believe in his death and his burial and his resurrection for my sake. That's where greatness begins, because we can never be who we were created to be apart from Jesus. We will always fall short. We will always be empty. But for the believer in the room, which I think many of you guys are, sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Because oftentimes we think, yeah, I'm saved by grace. I'm into the family. That's great. And then we begin arguing about what we can do for God. And Jesus reminds his disciples, and I think he reminds us today, where he says, remember, this is by grace through faith. It was by becoming like a dependent child. That's how you got entrance into this kingdom. And so where you are today, I don't know. But as you think about greatness in this new year, I think the first thing is acknowledging your dependence. And so have you forgotten this? Here's the second thing I want to highlight. Let's keep reading. This is in verse 4. Greatness means humility. So read with me in verse 4. Jesus then says, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so I want to highlight a couple things. This, again, shocking, because Jesus is like, be humble like a child, which if any of you guys ever had children or like volunteered in children's ministry, you'd be like, I don't know if like humility is the word I would like use to describe what happens in kids' world, right? There's a lot, like the first word that kids learn is often no or mine, or they just scream at you like, ah, you know, like they just yell. Kids will resort to biting if they don't get what they want. Like, that's just like a natural instinct that's born into them, right? And so what is Jesus talking about here? Man, I think it's this. Children have this ability to set aside their achievements. They don't think about achievements, right? One commentator put it this way. He said, an unspoiled child has the characteristics that make for humility. Trust, dependence, the desire to make others happy, an absence of boasting or selfish desire to be greater than other people. At the end of the day, children just ask this question, man, who can I play with, right? Who can I have fun with? They are not thinking about the resumes or the degrees or the achievements of other people. They are saying, man, I am just happy to be around other people and I can play with them, right? Unless they take my toys, then they're out, right? No, but there's this desire. It reminds me of the movie The Fox and the Hound, right? The premise of that movie is you have this, it's so sad, but it's this fox and this hound, this dog, that when they are young, they don't realize that they were supposed to be mortal enemies. They get along. They're like, whatever, this is just someone to play with and run around with. And as they get older, they learn, oh, wait, my role in this world is to, we are supposed to be at odds. And so I think Jesus is tapping into that. He says there's a humility with children where they do not measure up other people's achievements and say, what have you done? Can you hang out with me or not? I'm not sure. Or they don't say, hey, you should play with me because this is what I've accomplished in my life, right? They don't hand out resumes or anything like that. There's a humility with children. So what does this look like? Man, if you read through the book of Matthew, you see one of the things that the author is trying to do is show you what Jesus' life was like. And this is one of the most amazing things about following Jesus is he wasn't just a great teacher who told us, hey, be humble. He actually shows us what that looks like by his life. And so there's two things I think humility can look like for us. And there's a lot of different things you could say, but two things I want to highlight from Jesus' life in this little section of Matthew. So if you go to Matthew 17, right, and you can look at it, the big heading there is the transfiguration. And so I think the first thing you can see is humility looks like this. It's choosing to serve instead of saying, I deserve. Right? It's choosing to serve instead of saying, I deserve. And you see this in Jesus. You have the transfiguration, this moment where Jesus takes some of his disciples up to the top of this mountain and he reveals his glory. And I'm not going to pretend to understand fully what is happening, but the way that that Matthew describes what happens, he just says, Jesus shone like the sun. He was bright. He was white. Like he was just this like beaming glory. And that's the only way he can describe it. But what we know is that Jesus was transfigured on this mountain, revealed his glory, which was revealing who he was, that he was truly God. He was the Son of God. And the disciples see this, and there's this amazing moment where they come off the mountain, and everyone's mind are blown. They're just like, oh my goodness. In verse 12 of chapter 17, Jesus begins to teach them, and he says, Yeah, you guys have heard about Elijah. And then halfway through, he says, so also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And I just want you to, there's this striking moment where Jesus reveals his glory, his true nature. And then he says, yeah, but I'm laying that down and I'm going to lay my life down at the cross for the sake of the world. And so you see Jesus serving his disciples, serving the people of this world instead of saying, I deserve. Because he could have claimed a lot of different things. He could have claimed the world. He created it. And he says, I'm going to lay my life down for people. So maybe that looks like for you letting go of preferences or just simply asking others, asking your spouse, hey, what do you want? What are your preferences? Right? Laying down your own just ideas about what should happen. Me and my wife did Re-Engage this past semester, and we absolutely loved it. I recommend it to every couple in this room. It's for marriages of 5 years or more. And one of the key principles that they talk about is humility. Man, your marriage will thrive if you just seek the benefit, if you seek the good of your spouse, instead of just saying, me, this is what I deserve. If you adopt a posture of humility, it leads to a full and rich and great marriage, right? And so what does that look like for you to lay down your life for the sake of others? Maybe that's a roommate or someone else, but what does that look like? And here's the second thing I think humility looks like. It's prayer and fasting. So if you go to chapter 17, verse 21, there's this really interesting story where the disciples encounter a little boy who is possessed by a demon, right? And his dad is just like freaking out, and the NASB actually translated, my son is a lunatic, like he is out of control. And the disciples are unable to cast out the demon. And Jesus says this really interesting phrase in verse 21 where he says, some demons can only be cast out by prayer and by fasting. And it's this really interesting moment, I think, where Jesus is showing us where power, where greatness comes from. And he says, man, power, casting out great power, fighting some of the most evil things in the world. He says, it's done by humbling yourself in prayer. That's how you push back. That's where greatness comes from. And so a question I have for you, man, to maybe measure your humility or just to kind of gauge where you're at is, man, how important is prayer in your life? How important is fasting? Do you readily acknowledge that? Prayer is us humbling ourselves before God and saying, God, I can't, but I'm going to lay this before you because I know you are the one in control. And fasting is us just stepping back from food or something else just to acknowledge our weakness and saying, but God is strong. And so how valuable, how often do you do those things? And the last thing I want to say is this, on just this point about humility, is this is amazing news. Because Jesus could have pointed to a lot of different people. He could have pointed to a rabbi and said, you should be like that guy. You should be a great teacher. He could have pointed to Brian Fisher and been like, you should be a great leader. You should be someone who speaks to thousands of people. And that's greatness. But what Jesus says is, humble yourself like a child. And that is what greatness in the kingdom looks like. And that's good news because not all of us will be gifted speakers or leaders or upfront people, but all of us can practice humility. And that means all of us have the chance to be great in the eyes of Jesus. That's amazing news. And here's my last point that I want us to talk about today is this. Greatness means welcoming. Which is kind of a funny wording, but I want to read what Jesus says here in verse 5 and 6. It's this. Jesus says this, and whoever receives me, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. So I want to go back to this first part right here, where Jesus says, and whoever receives me, or whoever receives one of these little ones, receives me. What is Jesus trying to say? This word for receive is kind of confusing. It's hard. It's a word that indicates like welcoming or hospitality. It's the same word when Jesus sends out the disciples and he says, hey, don't pack anything. Don't bring anything with you. Go find people. If they receive you and welcome you into their home, then great. Put a blessing on them. If they do not receive you and do not welcome you, then shake the dust off your feet and leave. And it's this word that just indicates welcoming or hospitality or goodwill towards. He says, receive into your arms. Seek what's best for other people. And so there's a little bit of double meaning here that a lot of commentators will point to. If you look, he's saying one such child in my name. And so a lot of people debate, is he talking about literal children or is he talking about believers? And I think he's, you know, you could argue both. But I think the primary focus here to carry on Jesus's analogy and metaphor is he's talking about believers. Yes, we should care for children and receive children. But he points out specifically one child in my name. Right? He says, receive children of God. And if you do that, it is like you're receiving Jesus himself. So what does that actually mean? What does that actually mean? I think Jesus is trying to counter this idea of competition. Right? The disciples are arguing amongst themselves. We talked about this earlier. They're comparing themselves to one another. They are saying, hey, this is what I've done. Jesus, I gave up this for you. You're going to reward me greatly one day. Which one of us is going to sit at your right hand? And Jesus says, stop comparing yourself to one another and instead receive one another. Seek the spiritual growth of each other. Because he says, greatness actually comes from trying to make others great. By welcoming the greatness of others. When you encourage others towards greatness, when you push them, when you celebrate others, when you receive them, instead of comparing, instead of pointing out their weaknesses, have you heard that he did this? He says, greatness comes from celebrating, welcoming, receiving others. And that can look like a lot of different ways, right? One of the ways that I admire, that I see in this church is from our youth leaders. So I mentioned I'm the youth pastor here. We have a team of about 35, depending on the time of the semester, about 35 college leaders that their sole job is to hang out with our high schoolers and junior high students. And they give about 10 hours of their week. And let me tell you this, not many junior high kids come up to our leaders and are like, thank you for encouraging me this week. Like, it's just really great that you give all this time to me, right? It is a very thankless job at times. And they're not paid anything, right? They just give of their time. But time and time again, I have seen our youth leaders stay up late talking to students who need that. They give them rides to school. They step into some of the most difficult situations that some of our students are walking through, and they encourage. And I think that's a picture of what Jesus is talking about. He says, man, give your life to help other people grow in their faith. And he says, that is greatness. Don't spend your time comparing or pushing other people down. Man, when another part of the body of Christ is succeeding, that's good for you too. And so my challenge for you today, in terms of this, is, man, in this year, we're about to kick off the semester. A lot of ministries are getting started right now. But man, are you serving? Is there a place where you are pouring your life into other people? Right? And that doesn't have to look like youth ministry. That can be children's ministry. That can be at Junction. That can be in Reengage. That can be, there's so many different places in this church to serve, right? Pour your life, receive others, and seek their spiritual growth. Don't neglect that. There is great reward there. Because Jesus offers this warning at the end of this chapter, and it's one of the scarier things that Jesus says, but I just want to read it. Because he contrasts receiving a child of God with this. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. And you're like, that escalated real quickly, Jesus. What is going on? And this is a teaching tool that Jesus uses. He will use a hyperbole or an exaggeration. He'll talk about an extreme situation to drive a point home. Immediately after this section, there's a famous passage where Jesus says, man, if your hand causes you to sin, you should cut it off because it's better that way, right? And Jesus wasn't literally advocating for cutting your hand off, but he says, I'm trying to teach you something. I want this to stick into your mind because he says, man, when you pass up, when you spend your time trying to push down other people or neglecting the spiritual growth of other people, or you just sit on the sidelines and say, hey, that's not for me. He's saying, man, the church suffers from that and there's judgment for that. He's saying, man, there's loss of reward for that. And he said, it's better if you're tossed into the sea. And that should be like, wait, I don't want that to happen. Jesus is trying to encourage us. So pour your life into this. Because doing it any other way, man, that's a waste of your time. And so greatness means welcoming. So I want to conclude with this. Returning to that question, are you living a great life? And so I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We're actually going to have a response song or just a time to just kind of think through this for a moment. And so I want to just kind of remind you, greatness means dependence. So again, the question, are you relying on the grace of Jesus as you head into this new year, as we start this new semester together? Are you relying on the grace of Jesus? Greatness means humility, right? Do you need to turn away from pride in your life? Are there things where you say, man, I'm putting myself first. I deserve this. Do you need to maybe begin to mimic and become more like Jesus and say, let me lay down what I deserve? And maybe I rightly deserve it for the sake of someone else. And then lastly, greatness means welcoming others. Are you helping others become great? Or would your relationship to other believers be often characterized by comparison and competition? How can you this semester say, I'm going to give my talents? It might look like just volunteering for a couple Sundays in kids ministry, or just inviting a college student over, or leading a small group, or man, even if you don't know, contact someone at the church and say, man, I want to serve. Because Jesus says, man, when you receive one child in my name, it's like receiving me. And that's what it means to be great, to pour your life into someone else. So as we sing this last song, just pray. Do whatever you need to. If you need to stay seated or stand or whatever, just spend time evaluating that. And so let me do this. Let me pray. And we'll close. Father, we thank you God, we thank you for the teachings of Jesus. God, we thank you that God, Jesus just gave us this perfect example of what it means to be great by looking at the life of a child. And so, God, wherever we are today, God, if we feel far from you, we feel close to you, I pray that just right now you would just, God, teach us to be more like children. And that doesn't mean immature, but it means dependent upon you. Waking up every day saying, God, I cannot do this on my own. It means practicing humility before others. And it means welcoming others. God, teach us to become more like that. And so, God, we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ.